Our topic today is entitled, Shepherds on a Plane. After attending a Bible student convention or meeting, we have all experienced that oftentimes we are presented with opportunities to share the scriptures with others during our travels home. And I believe this is so because we have been filling our hearts and our minds with God's word. This is how we receive his spirit in study and fellowship with the Lord's people. This filling of the Spirit seems to increase our zeal and it loosen our lips when given an opportunity to maybe share the gospel of hope with someone from the scriptures. And for our service this hour, I will share with you a tremendous blessing I received sharing God's word when I met shepherds on a plane. Back in March of 2020, just prior to the COVID-19 international travel restrictions, I had the privilege of attending the Florida Bible Student Convention in Orlando. Now, my final flight home to Saskatchewan was to leave Toronto Airport at 9 in the evening. I was seated in an aisle seat, and I was just hoping that I would be the only person in my row. But my hope wasn't realized when a late boarding couple stopped at my row, and they sat down beside me. We struck up a conversation right away. So I surmised that they were farmers because of the way they were dressed, and they were so friendly and down-to-earth people. The husband asked me, "So, were you on business in Toronto?" I said, "No, I wasn't. I spent the weekend in Orlando, Florida." "Really?" he said. "So, did you go to Cape Canaveral or to Disney World?" No, I didn't get a chance to," I replied. "I was attending a Bible student conference and had a really good time there." I then asked him, "So are you on your way home from Orlando as well?" "No," he said. "My wife and I were visiting my son in Toronto." And then he asked me, "Where are you from?" I told him that I live in a city named Yorkton, Saskatchewan. "Oh," he said, "small world. I go to Yorkton every third month for the sheep and goat sale at Heartland Livestock Services. My wife and I raise sheep and goats west of Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan." Well, I was really surprised. I told him, "I have never met a shepherd before. How did you get your rod and your staff through airport security?" He chuckled and he said, "Oh no, I have a sheepdog and a donkey that protects my sheep instead." Well, our meeting prompted questions and discussion about sheep and his occupation as a shepherd. One interesting thing I learned from him about sheep was when he told me, "I have been shepherding long enough that I discovered that sheep can talk to each other. They really do. I learned this at feeding time when I watched them talk to each other about the food." Well, in the back of my mind, I said to myself, "That sounds just like the Bible students. They all like to talk and visit too. Like sheep, they know the good shepherd's voice, and they will flock together at meetings and conventions. And like sheep, they just love to talk about their spiritual food that the good shepherd has served to them in the Bible, that meet and due season which we find in the harvest message of present truth. At conventions and meetings, Bible students also do enjoy a talk about the temporal food that we so much appreciate, and like that delicious meal we had at lunchtime. And haven't we all experienced that the best conventions we are attending are those that have scheduled long blocks of fellowship between discourses or after meals or in the evenings together so we can just sit down and get to know each other? This is a big reason, of course, why the pandemic has been such a difficult time for us, because we have been isolated from our families and, of course, our close brethren. But there has been a silver lining to this dark cloud. The Good Shepherd has provided a means to be able to talk and to communicate with one another through phone calls, texts, and emails. And as Brother Jerry shared, we have been provided with online video conferencing, such as Zoom, to host or attend meetings and conventions. Now, this fact of the importance of maintaining communication in our present situation reminds us of a scripture we find in Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Malachi 3:16 and 17 reads, Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So as my flight and conversation with the shepherds continued, my mind started swirling. I couldn't help but think of the many powerful and beautiful pictures and lessons that involve shepherds and sheep in the Bible. So I said a silent prayer to myself and for help for this opportunity to share some of these scriptures with them. So to test his interest, I said to him, "Did you know that some of the most famous people in the Bible were shepherds?" "Well, not really," he replied. "I haven't gone to church since Sunday school." "Oh, well," I said, "some of the most famous prophets of the Old Testament, like Abraham, Jacob, Moses, and King David, they were all shepherds, just like you." "Also," I said, "it was to the shepherds who were watching their flocks by night that God chose with the honor of being the first people to receive the tidings of great joy from the holy angels about the birth of Jesus." Next, I added, "David, he was a very brave shepherd, and he loved his lambs and sheep very much. You might remember when he was young, a young shepherd boy, David was the only one in all Israel that was brave enough to face Goliath in battle. David told King Saul that he wasn't afraid to face Goliath because while he was shepherding his father's sheep, whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, he would go after him and attack and rescue the lamb. David had killed both a lion and a bear in order to protect his flock. Another example in scriptures is the Passover lamb. On the night of Israel's Passover, God commanded the Israelites to slay an unblemished lamb and use its blood to rescue the firstborn from the angel of death, which preceded their rescue out of the slavery which was under Pharaoh in Egypt. Another example I mentioned was when God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And as Abraham raised his knife to sacrifice his only begotten son, an angel stopped his hand and provided Abraham with a male sheep in his place. This too, I said, was another beautiful picture of the future event. Abraham would represent God, who would one day offer his son Jesus in sacrifice to die for Adam and all mankind. The shepherds were still listening intently, so I asked them another question. "You know, lambs and sheep are such cute animals. Don't you find it hard to slaughter them for food when the time comes?" In reply, the shepherd said, "Well, no, as a livestock producer, the animals are my economic livelihood, so you get past that emotion. We slaughter them in a very humane way, though." He said, "I'll tell you one thing," and this really caught my attention. He said, "I have been a shepherd for 30 years, and not once when I slaughtered a sheep did they ever fight or make any noise. They just lay there on their backs, real docile and quiet, when I kill them. But goats, on the other hand," he said, "the goats are totally opposite. When you butcher a goat, they make a heck of a noise, crying out at the top of their lungs, and they squirm and they fight to get away from you during the entire process." When I heard that, I couldn't help it. I replied, "Well, that just confirms a very important illustration. Did you know that the Old Testament foretold thousands of years before that on the night before Jesus' crucifixion, it says that he too would be like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers?" And we know Jesus was innocent of all charges against him, but he did not open his mouth. He was silent before the high priest, Herod, and Pontius Pilate to change the verdict of death. Jesus didn't plead to save himself from the sacrificial death he knew he had to perform. So as my conversation with the shepherds on the plain drew on, the husband said, "Well, if you excuse me, I am going to have a nap now, and it's been a really busy day." Of course, I said, I think I'll have a nap myself. Well, I closed my eyes, but I couldn't sleep. I was so enthused about this conversation with the shepherd that my brain just wouldn't shut off. My mind was contemplating again all of these scriptural examples of shepherds and sheep and their meanings, and I could hardly wait to get home to review them once again. We remember that Abel was the first shepherd mentioned in the Bible. His acceptable sacrifice pictures the future sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. The people of Genesis afterwards, as a form of worship, kept offering Abel's acceptable sacrifice of the flock to God. Now we remember the deeper pictures in the story of Abraham and Isaac. Shepherds and sheep are both involved. Here, God foreshadows the central event to accomplish his divine plan of the ages, his own sacrifice of his only begotten son, the ransom. In Genesis 22, God commanded Abraham, the shepherd, to travel to Moriah and offer his only son Isaac as a burnt offering sacrifice. Here, Abraham represents God and Isaac represents the man, Christ Jesus. We read that it was a three-day journey for Abraham, Isaac, and two young men to journey to Moriah. Knowing he would have to sacrifice his only son once he arrived, we wonder at what thoughts must have went through his mind as he pondered what he had to do over these three long days. But just think of our Heavenly Father, who not for 3 days, but for eons of time, knew he would at the appointed time slay his only begotten son. Revelation 13 verse 8 tells us that Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Also, Apostle Peter tells us that we weren't redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in the last times for you. Genesis 22 narrative also tells us that Abraham told the two young men that were traveling with him to stay behind while they went on to worship the Lord. And we feel that these two young men could represent Jesus' disciples. We remember that after Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane, his own disciples stayed behind and deserted him. They were in grave fear. They had not yet received the Holy Spirit to make them strong in their faith. Abraham also told the two young men, "We will return to you." And here is a very good clue that tells us that Abraham did have faith that God would be able to raise his son from the dead after obeying his will to sacrifice Isaac through God's own promise to him, who said that the blessing of the families of the earth would be through his seed, his only begotten son, Isaac. So next, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it upon Isaac's back. This would picture the cross of wood that our Lord Jesus was forced to carry on his way to his cruel crucifixion. This is why in the law, burnt offerings are always to be laid upon wood. Therefore, wood would represent the ransom. So Abraham took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Isaac then asked Abraham, "My father, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham replied, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." We remember how God's only begotten son, the firstborn of all creation, the Logos, obeyed his father's request and had his perfect spiritual life transferred from the perfect heavens into the womb of the Virgin Mary in order that he could be born a perfect human baby and grow up to be a perfect man. Paul wrote of this fact in Hebrews 2 verse 14. Hebrews 2 14. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through his death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. When Jesus was beginning his ministry, he went to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John described Jesus at this point as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yes, it was Adam's sin. He gave his life as a ransom, a corresponding price, a perfect human life for a perfect human life. So in order that all mankind could then be saved from this Adamic death sentence. And Apostle Paul explains this in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. So then, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Now, returning to our narrative in Genesis 22, we read that Abraham built the altar where God appointed, arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Here we see how submissive Isaac was to his father, as he was tied to the altar, being prepared to have his life taken in sacrifice. Isaac was a young man in his 30s. He easily could have overpowered his elderly father, Abraham, who at this time was at least 130 years old. This submissiveness was also demonstrated by Jesus, who was submissive to his father during his great sacrifice. Just like this shepherd told me how sheep behaved when he had to slaughter them. The preparations for the sacrifice were now complete, and the crucial moment now arrived. Abraham's obedience and faith were so strong in the promises of God, centered in Isaac, that with a firm conviction that God restore his son's life again, Abraham raised the knife to offer up in death the dearest treasure of his heart. And at the crucial moment, a miraculous intervention took place to spare Isaac. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said to Abraham, "Abraham, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing for him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, for me." When his hand was stayed, it was indeed as if he had received a son again from the dead. God was saying that the offering of Isaac was acceptable, though not actually carried out. God did provide an animal for sacrifice, a ram, and it was caught in a thicket by its horns. Now, most rams get caught in a thicket by their fur and are cut up by the thorns as they fight to get out. But this ram had to be without blemish or cuts of any kind in order to qualify as a perfect sacrifice representing our Lord, in order to be a type of our Lord, the man Christ Jesus. So this is why it was caught by the horns. Another thought is it could represent the crown of thorns that our dear Savior had to wear at his crucifixion. The Apostle Paul said that Abraham received Isaac in a figure. Yes, a picture, a grand picture was being enacted, foreshadowing a future dark day to come for another father and another son. A son who, like Isaac, was an only son, greatly beloved and an heir of promise, who, like Isaac, would have such great trust and faith in his father, so submissive that he would willingly consent to die. Jesus said, "Therefore, my father loves me because I lay down my life. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down for myself." John 10, verses 17 and 18. When the day finally came for this difficult experience to take place, the prophecy of Isaiah well described Jesus as that lamb being led to the slaughter. Unlike with Isaac, the angel of the Lord was now not instructed to intervene. The 12 legions of angels whom Jesus said would offer immediate help, should he request it, were called upon now to just stand aside and watch as the former Logos the man Christ Jesus die on the cruel cross at the bitter and brutal hands of sinful men. We can well imagine the great rejoicing of Isaac and of Abraham as he lifted his son off the altar and received him back into his bosom. No less was the rejoicing in heaven when he who had proven faithful unto death, even the death upon a cross, was restored to the mighty power of his heavenly Father to receive a place at his own right hand, where it says in Revelation 5, verse 12 and 13, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." In John 10, verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." You know, today the kings of earth demand that their subjects die for them. King Jesus instead died for his subjects. The good shepherd has laid his life down for two different flocks of sheep. That's what we Bible students call the two salvations. The first flock is from this gospel age and has been for selecting the Lamb's wife, the bride, the church of Christ. As Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it gives your Father good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The Messiah, head and body, will then bless all the families of the earth through shepherding another flock, not of the spiritual fold, but an earthly fold, being mankind as earth, pictured as sheep on earth. The Christ will mediate that new covenant as they resurrect the dead and restore them back to life and paradise on that highway of holiness, which we've heard about today, returning them back into covenant relationship with their God and their chief shepherd. A wonderful prophecy of the restoration of Israel and the whole world in this messianic age through the shepherding of the antitypical David, Christ, head and body, is found in Ezekiel chapter 34. In Ezekiel 34, we will read verses 23 to 25. And it reads, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods." This harmonizes with other promises, such as one found in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 to 10. And it reads that the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy shall lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. We remember that Jesse is David's father. David is the antitypical Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. The good shepherd's peaceable kingdom picture continues in Ezekiel 34. We'll now read verses 26 to 31 in Ezekiel 34. It says, "I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessing. Also, the tree of the field will yield its fruit, and the earth will yield its increase, and they will be secure on their land. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them." They will no longer be a prey to the nations, and the beasts of the earth will not devour them. But they will live securely, and no one will make them afraid. I will establish for them a renowned planting place, and they will not again be victims of famine in the land, and they will not endure the insults of the nations anymore. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Now the Matthew 25 parable of the sheep and the goats demonstrates the success of the good shepherd during that mediatory kingdom, which we previously read about in Isaiah 11 and Ezekiel 34. And I'm thinking of Brother Matt's discourse that the judgment here will be salvation, won't it? Here in the kingdom age, it tells us that the blessed of the Father, which inherit the kingdom to everlasting life on earth, are called sheep. These sheep, like people, demonstrate their God-like qualities of love through their unselfish good deeds of giving food, drink, clothing, entertaining strangers in this picture. We find that love is so ingrained in their character that they had to ask the Lord, and they said, when have we performed these good deeds? It says, the shepherd said, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. A lesson about shepherds would not be complete without reading the beautiful Psalm 23, which uses a touching metaphor of the shepherd's care for his sheep. And as Bible students, don't we receive such a blessing that this picture portrays not just the church, but will also affect the world of mankind? In this psalm, it reminds us that in life or in death, in times of plenty or want, God is worthy of our trust. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. For his name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of thine enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A final benediction from the Apostle Paul given for us in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And the Apostle Paul says to us today, now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So in closing, as Brother Jerry counseled us, let's continue to put on our hairy mantle. Let's keep our vessels filled with God's word, which will lead to opportunities for all of us to share the gospel with other people. Maybe after this convention, maybe you too will get to meet shepherds on a plane. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss.